Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'd now like to ask Michael to come up and deliver the Bible readings to kick off the proceedings.
Okay, we have a few Bible readings. Let's start with Israel's God's treasure. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Psalm 135:4. The topic of sonship. Israel, God's first son, firstborn son. Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Exodus 4:22. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption? Romans 9:4. And God's treasure, God's portion and inheritance. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Deuteronomy 32:9. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Psalm 135:4. Israel separated from the nations. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Exodus 33, verses 16 and 17. Israel scattered and will be gathered. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him, as a shepherd doth his flock. Jeremiah 31:10. The saving of the nations. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Romans 11, verses 11, 15 and 25. All Israel shall be saved. And so all Israel shall be saved, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Romans 11, verses 26 to 28. A new covenant for Israel. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 8, verses 10 to 12.
Now somebody who hopefully doesn't need any help is the message that will be from Shirley today, so I'll hand over.
Thank you. Today we're talking about Israel, and it's been on my mind for a little while now just to talk about Israel and their role and their part in God's plan. Another very big topic because the Bible is written predominantly by Israelites. Really, the large part of the Bible is for Israel. Really, it doesn't open up until non-Israel, until Acts chapter 10, which is quite a fair way into the Bible. And so there is much material to draw on when we talk about Israel and their part in God's plan and what his hope is for them. So today we've just taken a snapshot, and thanks, Michael, for reading those verses, just different aspects, different dimensions of Israel and their role. And we had a look at some of the verses around sonship, which is a really interesting topic, and it says very clearly in the Bible that Israel is the firstborn son. And I think that's really interesting because we've got Adam, and in the genealogy of Jesus in Luke, it says that Adam is God's son. We've got Israel, who are called God's firstborn son, and then we've got Jesus, who is the only begotten son. So some of the newer translations of the Bible actually have amended some of those verses about Jesus and taken the word begotten out. And some of them say Jesus is the one and only son. But it's not actually what it says. There's three examples of sons with different roles. Adam was created, but Jesus was begotten. And begotten, you know, when a child is conceived, begotten is the male's part and conceived is the woman's part in conceiving a child. And so it's really quite profound to say that Jesus is God's begotten son, because that indicates that's the male part, that God is the male part of that conception of Jesus. So if you take that out, you really take out that whole part of God in the conception and birth of Jesus. So three parts there. Which are all really, really important. And Israel, being the firstborn son, we read there in Romans that is through adoption, that God took Israel, took Jacob, and adopted him as a firstborn son. And that's really important because the firstborn son has a special gift in the inheritance. And so it is a really important point that God makes in calling him his firstborn son. So what's interesting, actually, just thinking, but just want to follow a few more thoughts on the sonship part through, is that when the Israelites were brought together as a nation and taken out of Egypt, and God spoke to them in Exodus, God actually separated out all the firstborn sons and even the animals to be special unto him, to be set apart for him in Exodus 13. And then later on, as the Israelites sort of progress on their journey in Numbers 8, he actually says, look, I'm going to now separate out the Levites, the priests within Israel, in exchange for the firstborns, and they will now be that sort of special set apart group. So it is a real evolution, that journey. And so we see that leading towards a special role for the priesthood, which then have a place to play in that firstborn role as well. So we're talking about Israel and the promises for them, and God certainly did make a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm going to just actually read that, because that ties up sonship really nicely, actually. In Genesis 22, when God made that covenant with Abraham, he said that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed, that's singular, so we understand that to be Jesus, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So in that very early covenant to Abraham, we actually see that Abraham will be blessed and he will be multiplied. So there's a blessing to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the firstborn son. We see the blessing of the seed of Jesus and what he does, and then we see the blessing there for all the nations of the earth, and that's all of Adam's descendants. So those three sonships, Adam, Israel, and Jesus, are actually represented in that covenant to Abraham. So I love how God just ties it all together for us. Michael also read out some verses just about God's relationship with Israel, and it's really interesting to me that God said that Israel will be my portion and my inheritance. And I think this is God, the creator of the universe. He's got everything at his disposal. Why does he need to separate out people for his portion? He's actually, out of all of his creation, he said, these people are my portion and my inheritance. And I just think that's really interesting that he would need that. I'm going to grab a tissue. Um, And we saw in a conversation in those verses, a conversation between Moses and God, which also where Moses said, "I know we really need to be separated out," and God agreed to that, and they have really been separated ever since. And I guess if you're going to have a role for Israel where they bless every nation in the earth, they do need to be set apart to keep separate from every nation in the earth to maintain that. So that's an interesting aspect of God's how he does treat them special and as a treasure. And of course there are many verses throughout the Bible around Israel and how they have been scattered, and so many covenant promises that they will be regathered. That's a certainty that we believe in this church. So, and then Michael, I guess, went on to talk, gave some verses there about how they fit into God's plan. And as we mentioned, certainly a role for Israel, certainly a role through Israel that all nations are blessed and saved. And particularly the foreshadowing of a new covenant for Israel and a particular role as priesthoods in the new kingdom. So lots of promises there. And I think that's all comes together quite well, and you can read all that and it's all really interesting. But the question I couldn't answer when I read about Israel is but why Israel? I can understand, sure, God did set them apart and had that covenant with Abraham. So that's the basis of it, but why? Why them? Why particular people? Why is that? And that to me took a little bit, had to really sort of search through the word for that to get my head around how do I clearly answer that. And I want to just discuss that a little bit, actually. I think it actually comes to a topic, pre-existence or predestination, which is a really interesting topic when you're talking to Bible believers, because it's this challenge between if we're predestined for something and God's already made a decision, then why are we on earth with a free will, told to choose? How can those two things be compatible? How does that work? And it's a really good point. I think for me it's about expressing that God does have a plan and a destiny and a calling for every single person, and we have a choice about whether we take it or not, and that's what he does leave with us. But that doesn't mean that he's not there ready and willing with a plan and a destiny, and we have our part as well. But the Bible actually has quite a bit to say about predestination, and I just like to look at a couple of verses and just see if that helps us understand why Israel are God's peculiar treasure and inheritance. So let's just have a look at Romans 11:2, which said, "God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew." So I've actually spoken to some people who don't believe in an existence before we come to this earth. That you don't exist, when you're born as a baby, that's when, when you're conceived, I guess, and then born, that's when you start to exist. But I see evidence in the Bible that says that in some form we existed before we got here. And this is one of those verses that God foreknew people. So that's an interesting question. The next verse as well from Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So again, how did God foreknow people that didn't exist? How could you be predestined for something if there wasn't some sort of prior event or space to be in if you're not without God doing that? A couple more. Ephesians 1:4-5, "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." And these are really quite clear verses. So how can we be chosen before the foundation of the world? Before God created the foundations of the world in Genesis, how could we be chosen and predestinated unless we existed in some way? And I think Esdras, the next verse, is very telling. And so this is 2 Esdras from the Apocrypha. "Because for their," it's talking about Israel, "for their sakes I made the world." Well, that's a real insight into why God created this world. So that's really fascinating that something's happened with Israel, that Israel have existed before God created the world, and he is part of their plan before creation, which is quite a fascinating statement to make. A couple of other pieces of the puzzle, I think, actually come from Daniel. And Daniel has a visitor. Daniel was praying, was in dire straits and was praying. He prayed for 21 days and fasted and sought God's will to get out of difficulty, and a being shows up and mentions Michael the great archangel. And Michael's not mentioned too many times in the Bible, so it is interesting that in Daniel he is mentioned. And the reference here is, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And he's talking about Israel. So same in Daniel 10, 21, Michael, your prince. That's Israel's prince. So you've got an archangel, Michael. We don't hear a lot about him. We hear he contended for Moses' body in Jude. And so there's just a couple of references for Michael. But he's aligned with the people Israel. He's their prince. He's the great prince. And he's allocated to Israel. And one of the other things we do hear about Michael in the Bible is that there was a war in heaven, and it's spoken of in Revelations. So we don't know exactly when. The Bible doesn't give us too much detail, actually, but certainly that some point before we all, I believe, before creation was occurred, that there was a war in heaven. And it says Michael and his angels fought Lucifer, or Satan, and his angels, and Lucifer was cast out of heaven. And so I just look at these pieces of the puzzle and think, well, something's happened that God created the world for Israel. He knew them before the foundation of the world. He has a destiny for them. They're aligned or allied to Michael, the great prince, the archangel. And Michael had a battle with Lucifer and defeated him. And I just wonder whether, you know, we can see indications that Israel were there and whether they had a part to play in that. Would a group of people allied to a great prince have not fought with him? I don't know. That would be unusual in my thinking. But we don't know. The Bible is less clear on that. But to me, they give some real insights into a continuum before life on this age, in this age, on this world. And, of course, the Bible certainly speaks to life after this age in a new world, a new kingdom and a new heaven and a new earth. And so we get some insights here around that. And I think that just helps us maybe have some extra insights into why God does hold Israel so dear. He certainly is using them to fulfill that covenant with Abraham, to bless Abraham's seed, the seed of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, as well as all the nations of the world. And I just wanted to finish off with Romans 9:4. I mean, Romans 8, 9, 10, 11, a fantastic dialogue from the Apostle Paul about Israel. And this would be such a dilemma. You know, Israel have held this place with God for, you know, millennium, really, like for thousands of years. And then all of a sudden, after Acts 10, it opens up and Gentiles are, you know, speaking in tongues and healing people and doing miracles with this new power from God. And so it must have been a really unsettling time. That's not, even though it was foreshadowed in the prophets, it would have been a very unusual thing. And so great debate and great discussion about, well, should we be following all the laws, or do we have to become Jews now, or can we not do that? And I can imagine the debate. And Paul addresses this really well in Romans in those chapters. And he answers this question, well, who are Israelites? Who are they? How do we define that role? And the answer, again, is really telling. It's to whom pertaineth the adoption? And we've seen that they are the adopted firstborn son. The glory, the covenants. The covenants are only for Israel. You won't find a covenant of grace in the Bible, even though I've heard people use that phrase. It doesn't exist. Grace is a gift. That phrase is in the Bible, gift of grace, but not a covenant. The covenants are only for Israel. And in Hebrews 8:8, it says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. That's very clear who the covenants are for. The giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers? And of whom is concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all. God be blessed forever. Amen. It's really interesting why Christ would come for Israel concerning the flesh. What an interesting thing to put in those promises. Why would he separate that out as a particular part of the package of who are Israel? And, you know, it really does speak to there being two particular paths in the Bible that you can separate and tease out. There are some passages in the Bible where people declare that the end of their faith is the salvation of the soul. And that's, you know, there are those promises. And anyone who accepts Jesus by the gift of grace, your soul is saved and you have free entry into the kingdom of heaven. There is also promises about the redemption of the body. And Corinthians 15 spells that out very well, that, you know, there will be a time when corruptible, when people who have died and their body has corrupted, will be made incorruptible in some new way and have a celestial glory. And then it also says that mortal will put on immortality and that they will be glorified in a different way and be terrestrial. And there are many glories. And I've had people say to me recently, but why would God do that? Why would he make such differences? Well, I don't know, but he does. It's clearly in the Bible. The Bible says that he has glories that differ in the same way that the sun's different from the moon, is different from the stars, and all the stars are different. That's how he's set it up. I don't know why, but that's how he's structured it, and that's what the Bible articulates. So it is interesting. And I think the interesting thing for us is on our journey and where we're called is, where do we fit? And that is part of our calling. That is part of our going back to God and seeking him for what he has predestined for us and what our calling is for our life. And Isaiah 44:5 speaks about three groups. Those who will follow the Lord, they'll be Christians. Those who are of Jacob, they'll be Israelites, or perhaps Jewish might be the term used today. And those who will sign their name after the Lord, become a Christian, and surname themselves Israelites. And so God just doesn't have a problem with being different groups. Like, to me, there's three groups that God's very comfortable that they all exist, and he's okay with that. And part of our journey is to figure out where we fit in our calling. The purpose of this church is to really focus on that third group. The calling of this church is to focus on those who accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah and surname themselves Israel. And so either are of Israel descent or Jewish, or feel called to be, because 10 out of the 12 tribes have lost their identity, and so it could be anybody, really. And we believe that those promises, that Israel still are God's peculiar treasure, his special inheritance, his special portion, the blessings for Israel are still on record, for Israel, the tribes of Israel, as well as for the whole nations. And in Revelations, it speaks very much of a great multitude in heaven. A multitude that is so big, of every nation, every kindred, every people, every tongue. That's every person who can walk into the gates of heaven. The gates are open wide. And so you can certainly come in. And then in the same section, it talks about a subset, a remnant of Israel, 144,000, who are there with a particular job because they've been given that role of the priesthood. And so there is a role for them to serve in that kingdom of God in a particular way that has been foretold for thousands of years. And that's the hope of this church, is that we might be, our hope is that the day that Christ returns, that we, are seen and gathered as part of the gathering of Israel, and that we go to the kingdom of God with him and enjoy that, participate in that service and serve God in that particular way. So there's some thoughts on Israel and why they are God's treasure. And I just encourage you all to consider what is your calling, and is that something that you've sought God for, and where does that fit with, you know, the plans for Israel? And many of our members would be very happy to talk to you if you have any questions about that, and to share more of our teachings on that. So thank you. That's all from me. Thanks, Martin. I'll hand back over.
Now we'll fit one more hymn in before we go. This will be hymn number 88. I'd like to thank everybody for attending this service, either in person or virtually. And we'll just finish up with the thank you slide and the reading from 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Thank you.